Let's just look to God and pray for our fathers here. Dear Heavenly Father, even as we remember Father's Day today, we want to remember the fathers, our earthly fathers in our midst. We just want to lift them up to you and asking, Lord, that you will protect them and continue to keep them close to you. And as they seek to walk after you, Lord, that they will determine in their hearts to serve you and you only, because you are God. No one else is God. And we want to be spiritual leaders in our homes. And for that, we do need your help badly. Give us the wisdom and your promise that as if we ask, you will never turn us away. So for our fathers, we just want to pray that, Lord, you will continue to keep them strong and healthy, and that they will be able to find the balance to be working, balance just to spend time with the family, and most of all, that they too will continue to spend time with you, so that they will be godly in your sight. And they will be able to lead spiritually in the homes that so badly need leadership in today's world. So thank you, Lord, for our earthly fathers. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Again, good to see you. Turn with me to your Bibles to Revelation 22. We are on our final chapter. And today's topic would be two very prominent objects in this chapter, the river and the tree. And we have been talking about heaven since the last chapter. And let me just show you a quick timeline. During the millennium, it's the 1,000 years, and when the millennium comes to an end, that's when we will see the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven that God has prepared. At the same time, in that city, there's the river of life, and there's the tree of life here. And as we speak about heaven, I'm just wondering if any of us are excited about it. And one of the songs we sang just now, the new one, that was pretty good. And if today, you have to ask yourself honestly, am I excited about heaven? Not that you have to die today and go straight to heaven, but the prospect of heaven is really the highlight of this study. And Jesus himself, the whole purpose is to save us from hell so that he can bring us to be with him in heaven forever. And if that's the highlight and we are going like, okay, heaven, all right. Yeah, I've heard that before. And if you're not excited about it, really, you have to search yourself and ask yourself, why? Why am I not excited? Could it be that it's because there are other things that are more attractive? There are many other things that are more important to us right now. And that's the reason why there is just no eagerness about things of heaven. And many times we would love to leave. And for that reason, many times, many people would want to find ways to leave forever, forever. Many of us are on vitamins, some form of vitamins, to help us live longer. Some of us resort to exercises. But you and I know that our body is so fragile. It's so fragile. You will never know what you will find tomorrow. There is an article recently in MIT, and this is on the forefront of medicine. And there is this article, genome editing. How many of you have heard of it? How many of you? Only one, two, three. All right, good. Genome editing is another word for genetic modification. That's all. They're trying to modify the genes so that they can eradicate diseases. Is that what you're doing, Jenny? All right. Maybe Jenny is in the field of cancer research. But you know what? This is in the area of the brain cells. Researching the brain cells, trying to tweak the genes so that we can cure brain disorders like Alzheimer's, like autism. And today, many of us know what is Alzheimer's. People getting senile, and then you start to forget. When you walk 7 steps, you've forgotten what you're there for. All right. So this is on the cutting edge of the research. And guess where it's most extensively done now? In China. They have a huge park where they have a lot of monkeys. And they're doing research on monkeys. You can read this up. But I've got bad news for you. Man, you say, Pastor John, every Sunday I come, I'm hoping to hear some good news. What's wrong with you? Give us some good news. But here's the bad news. Our genes are dying. Our genes are changing every day throughout our lifespan. And if you are not aware, at the end of our lifespan, every one of us, our genes would have deteriorated maybe 10%. And guess what? You will pass on that bad genes to the next generation. And this finding is actually nothing new. This is Dr. John Sanford, and he has written a book recently called Genetic Entropy. Genetic entropy actually is something which all geneticists recognized, but they don't talk about it. And in his book, he clearly states that all our genes are dying. And we just keep on passing from one generation to the next. He's a Christian, and he said it very well that, in fact, we should have all gone extinct by now because of this. But it is because of the grace of God that we are still around today. That's the key. And he says, all the more because of this, all the more you and I should be talking to people and telling people about Jesus Christ, because he is our only hope. You can actually just watch him on YouTube in this interview. It's amazing. It will shake you up, all right? And after watching this video, you will stop running. You will stop taking your vitamins, all right? No, don't do that, all right? But be sensible. You and I will never live forever. Never, all right? We will die one day, very soon. But getting back to the subject of heaven, that's our final goal. That's the place, that's the only thing that will last for eternity. Your house will outlive you. Am I correct? Even your car will outlive you. All right. I'm looking at my car. It's 8.5 years old. No, coming 8.5. And I look at it and I say, man, you're going to be scrapped soon. And he spoke back to me. He says, you will be scrapped earlier. You know. So that's the bad news for me. So all this we've been looking at heaven and we've been talking about the new Jerusalem and the new heaven. And in our last study, we were looking at the walls. We were looking at the size of the city and the gates and everything else. Today, John is going to give us an inside view. We're going to go inside into the city. Remember, there's a huge gate, and each gate has a pearl, not pearly, pearl gate. Maybe that's why they call it pearly gate. This pearl is huge, all right? And if we walk through that gate, this is what we will see. A river flowing down the middle from the throne of God, and both sides is the tree of life. All right? Now, I'm just bringing this out to give you an artist's impression. And I think this is probably quite close. All right? So it gives you an idea what heaven and inside the new city of Jerusalem would look like. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 that you and I, we are all citizens of heaven. That's where we permanently belong. And when we get there, we will be given new heavenly bodies. Bodies that are suited or adapted to living in heaven. Currently, these bodies that you and I have is corrupted, fallen. So it's not suitable for heaven. One day, Paul says, we'll be given an incorruptible body. And having said that, many of us will be asking, we have a lot of questions always about what is this body going to look like in heaven? Jesus did give us a glimpse of what it is going to be like after his resurrection. We can learn a little bit of it. Let me just quickly give you some things, all right, which some characteristic which we saw in the life of Jesus after his resurrection. When he resurrected, his disciples could recognize him. They could recognize him. So when you and I, we meet up in heaven again, you will still recognize me. I don't know whether I'll still have the mustache, but you will still be able to recognize me. But for sure, I'll be taller. All right? And I'll have the six packs. All right? So I think I'll be so good looking, you'll be surprised. So we still can recognize each other somehow. Secondly, Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he ate. He was able to eat. And he had conversations. And he was able to walk through doors. Which means that he's not limited by time or by space. That's what our new body is going to be like. And when we get to heaven, we can recognize people. And we have this new body that we don't need cars or planes. We can travel, not limited by time or space. And we're going to be united. I'm going to see my dad again. All right? And you're going to see a lot of your loved ones. And for a moment, I actually wanted to say there will be one huge happy family. But I remembered that some of us, our families, will not make it. They will not make it because they have not asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. Unless you are willing to go up to them and tell them about Jesus. One last one. There could be more. That there will be no marriages in heaven. Mark 12:25 tells us that they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. we will be like angels. What does that mean? I don't really know. But quite certainly, all the relationships that has been connected here will no longer hold true in heaven. So if you're married now, you will, this marriage relationship will no longer be binding. And before you married men go, yes, you be very careful, because you might have to leave this place in a wheelchair. Right? We'll have a wheelchair on standby outside, right? Just in case. You and I know very well that because marriage was designed by God for, number one, companionship, isn't it? God says, it is not good that man should be alone. And then it was also meant for procreation. But when we get to heaven, all these needs will be gone. There will be no further needs. Now, if you have other questions about what will we be like, I cannot tell you. Whether there's male or female, I really don't know. But I think what is important is that all of us will be given a new name. When I get to heaven, I will still be John, not Joanna. All right. And if you're Lucy, you won't be Luke. So I don't know. Having said that, we may be given another name, a new name. Okay. So that's all I have. You may have other questions. We can talk about it, but probably they are not important. Let's move inside. Let's go inside into the city of the New Jerusalem. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angels showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Immediately, you and I were told that there will be the river. Number one, the river reminded us so much of that same river that flowed out of the Garden of Eden. Do you remember? There was this river that flowed out of the Garden of Eden. And here again, we see how God is trying to restore, bring everything back as similar as possible to the time of the at the Garden of Eden, and whatever that went wrong in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, Jesus restored in the book of Revelation. Isn't that great? And we're also told that this river is no ordinary river, because it carries the water of life, which means that this water gives life. And the river, the definite article, tells us there's only one specific river. That this is a river that God wants all of us to depend on for life. And you and I know that this river typifies Jesus Christ Himself, the only living water that gives life. Having spoken about water, let's just pause, and you remember we asked the question, why there is no sea in heaven, or in the new heaven and the new earth. There's no sea. And we did say that sea is often in the Bible associated with Satan and all the rebellious people that followed him. And I also personally believe that there was no sea at the beginning of creation. There was no sea. But sea and the ocean came about during the flood, if you remember. All right? The water came down, and then I believe that's when the sea and the oceans were formed. And they covered 75% of the surface area of this planet. Another interesting thought that came to my mind as I was thinking through this was that I was just having some conversation with Evelyn about the flight MH370, and we were just wondering that if for some reason, if they crash landed, could some of the people survive? Could some of the people still be floating around in the ocean on some life rafts? Could they have survived? And the answer is no. Even though they were all surrounded by water, they couldn't drink the water because that's salt water and you cannot drink that. You will go crazy and then you will die. And that reminded me that even though there's so much water, they still could not survive. And that contrasted so strongly. Sea water, salt water contrasted with fresh water from the river. Because river carries fresh water. And it is so similar in the spiritual realm. That today, in this world that we live in, we're surrounded by many people who pretend to be able to give us the answers to life through religion. And the saddest part is that even the churches today, they're preaching a form of adulterated gospel and not teaching the word. And we have the Catholic churches teaching that salvation comes through good works and observing the seven sacraments. And this is like drinking sea water. You will die if you continue to drink that. And churches today, even evangelical churches today, are seeking popularity instead, rather than preaching the word of God. And I believe that if they continue to do that, then it is no different from drinking sea water. And if you continue to go down that path, it will only bring death. Death. Let me give you an illustration, something that happened recently in an interview, and this name would be no stranger to you, Joel Osteen. Right? He was on a talk show and he was asked the question, gay marriage, the talk host asked him, is that an issue that's for you against the rules? That's how he put it. And notice how Joel Osteen answered. He answered, you know it would be. That means he's acknowledging that it is a sin. It's against the teaching of God. He say, you know it would be, but I don't really focus on a lot of those things. I try to stay in my lane of what I feel called to do. That's not my core message. That's how he responded. That gay marriages, homosexuality, those things are not his core message. Sure, number one, homosexuality is not the only sin. It's one of the many sins that will send all of us to hell if we habitually continue in it. But to say that it is not, and this is what he's saying, my focus. It is not my lane. I'm driving on a different lane. And he continued in this interview to say that there are many parents out there who are heartbroken because the children have become rebellious. And, you know, there are many other people who are hurting. And he needs to be meeting their hurts. And every Sunday he's there to kind of tell them that God loves them and God will answer their prayers and God is gracious. And that's what hyper grace is all about. And that is drinking sea water. And he's staying away from the word sin. And people cannot remember when was the last time he spoke about sin. And in chapter 22 of Revelation, if you were to go down just a couple of verses to verse 19, this is what John has got to say. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. It is as plain as can be. If you take God's word away, you stay away from those subjects that God calls sin, you are not representing God accurately. And I will say this very, very carefully to you, that you are in danger of hell's fire. You're in danger. And not that every Sunday we will preach about hell and brimstone and fire. We need to be preaching about grace too. And there need to be a balance. As and when God speaks, we need to teach faithfully. And I just shudder. And I'm just worried for people like that, who would rather seek popularity and say nice things and send people to hell. And God will not let you go unpunished if you continue in it. It is not my hobby to keep bashing all these people, but it makes me mad to hear preachers who refuse to teach the word of God. And I want to tell you that any revival, any spiritual revival from God, whether it is in our own personal lives or in the church, it starts with each and every one of us becoming conscious of sin in my life and in your life. It starts there when we are conscious of our sins. And how are you going to be conscious about your sin if we leave out the parts of the Bible? And if you look at the life of Jesus and the prophets, Jesus in his ministry, when he came out, what was his first word in his ministry? His first word was repent. Repent. That means turn from your sin. And constantly in his ministry, he's confronting people with their sins. And today, God is doing the same in my life. He's confronting sin in my life and in your lives. And there's nothing going to happen. And nothing will happen in your life unless you become conscious and you repent of your sin. In this church and in your life, there will be no spiritual growth unless you allow God to take away those sins. The only thing that you and I need to do then is to go back to Jesus, because he's a spring of living water. He's the one, he's the only one who can give us fresh drinking water that gives life to all of us. And the Apostle John and the Israelites, they understood this very well, because in the land of Israel, Israel was nothing more than a piece of barren land with rolling hills. And they have water or rainfall only for 4 months in a year, from November to March. And during that time, they only have about 1/3 of the rainfall we have here, which is a lot. And they have to store it. And when they will store it in cistern, they dig out rocks and plaster it to make it waterproof. And the rest of the world is no different today. Many countries are short of drinking water. Verse 2, chapter 22, we are further told that Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. A couple of things here. Down the middle of the great street of the city. The city got this great street. And don't ask me how it's going to look like. All right? And there is this river. In the middle of the street, there's this river. Much like our Bukit Timah Canal, you know. Both sides got road. That's how I picture it. I don't know about you. But and on each side of the river stood the tree of life. You would remember that in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. One is the tree of the, what? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the other one is the tree of life. But in verse 22 tells us that there is only one tree. So it seems. But then how can one tree be on both sides of the river? So what I think it meant here is that there is only one type of tree, and they line both sides of the river in the city of Jerusalem, the tree of life, and they will grow on both sides of the river. And these trees, we call them trees now, all right, they will bear fruits, 12 crops. In other translation, they use the word 12 types, 12 kinds of fruit. Meaning to say that there will be a great variety of fruits when we get to heaven. Isn't that exciting? All right. I'm sure many of you love fruits, isn't it? How many of you hate fruits? Really, be honest. Come on. See, I told you. All of us. There will be a huge variety, which means that it won't be boring. It will be an exciting eating adventure for us too. And always when we come to this part, I will have people, especially the Chinese Singaporeans, who will ask me, will there be durians in heaven? And I did a lot of research, and I found out that as you and I, we walk past the gate of heaven, as we go past the gate, you and I have to vote and indicate what kind of fruits you like. And let me show you how it looks like in heaven. As you walk past the gate, you will see this. All right? I don't know which button you're going to hit, but you have a choice. Okay? So there's apple, bananas, durians, grapes, oranges, watermelon, pineapple, strawberries. All right. So God is good. But I also found out that this year they come up with a version 2.0 for this module. It's made in China, and it looks something like this. This year. All right. So, sorry, there's only going to be durian in heaven. Right. You know that's not true. But verse 2 also tells us that every month, right. Oh, okay, I have to finish up on this part. Heaven is actually very advanced technologically, all right, computers and everything, because I found out this week in our Bible study in Exodus chapter 24, I don't know whether any of you realize, in Exodus chapter 24, God gave Moses a tablet. Remember? A tablet. All right? And then he spoke to Moses from the cloud. So we have cloud computing. All right? Okay? So it's very, very advanced. You'll be surprised when you get to heaven. Verse 2 tells us every month. It doesn't mean that there will be time in heaven, but only that what? The fruits will be available all the time. Unlike right now, some of the fruits we have to wait for what? The seasons, isn't it? is the fruit in season, but in heaven it will be available all the time. And then the other troubling phrase is that the leaves of the tree provide healing for the nations. And this word healing in the Greek is therapia, which from which we get in our English word therapeutic. All right. And what John is really saying is that, well, the tree, because it's a tree of life, as you take from it, you will live forever. There will be no more death. That's number one. Number two, because the tree is a tree of life, even the leaves from that tree will enhance and enrich our lives in heaven. And many of you will be asking, Pastor John, how does the leaves enrich and enhance my life in heaven? How many of you love tea? That's what it is. Dried leaves. And you have a pot of hot water, you dunk it into it, you get enriched and enhanced life in heaven. A cup of tea. That will soothe your nerves. Now, don't quote me on this, all right? I don't know how the leaves are going to enrich and enhance your life, but it certainly will. But definitely, I do not believe that there will be diseases in heaven so bad that you and I have to look for leaves so to concoct some kind of a herbal cure. I don't believe in that, all right? There will be no more diseases in heaven. Am I correct? All right. So, I believe that the leaves would somehow enhance and enrich our life there. Also, in the new earth and in the new Jerusalem, verse 3 tells us, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. In the new Jerusalem, the throne of God and the Lamb will be there. That is his control center. That is his headquarters. There will be no more curse. And you remember God cursed the land in Genesis when man sinned. All right. And God kept Adam and Eve from eating from the tree of life because God loved them. If they had eaten from the tree of life after they had sinned, then they would live forever in their sins. And God will not want that to happen. And here I just want you to know that history of the world, our history, really is written by three trees. All right? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These are, in fact, markers of our history. It started here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there is another tree that also marks our history. Galatians 3:13 tells us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Right? And the third tree we know is the tree on Calvary, on Calvary's hill. That's the third tree. The most important tree that would restore and give us eternal life. And today, when we get to heaven, you and I will have access to the tree of life. And verse 3 also tells us that we'll be free to serve God. We'll be busy taking care of this new earth, and we'll be just spending time worshiping God in the new Jerusalem. And that is really good news. And the good news is that it doesn't just stop here. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. We will get to see the face of God. Because we no longer have the corruptible body. But the Bible says that today, no man, no fallen man can see the face of God and live. But of course, when God in His grace gave us a glimpse of His face when He sent His Son Jesus Christ down to earth, and Jesus Himself, you would remember, He said this, that if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. All right? Even though just in very big forms, we have seen God the Father. So really, meeting God face to face does not just imply that we have a close-up view of God's face, but it speaks of intimacy. The intimacy that we as children of God can enjoy in His presence. God our Father. And you may be saying, Pastor John, but okay, that's in the future. But you know, today, you and I, we can enjoy His presence right here and right now. Because you and I, we are all created to worship God. And this worship, today as you and I worship, as we've said earlier, it's not just in the songs that we sing. It's not just when we give of our tithe and offering. But we worship also when we open His Word to study. We worship also when we go home, when we do housework, when we meet the needs of our families. We worship God in every area of our life. Stop for a moment this morning and just evaluate yourself. How are you doing in all these areas? Just obeying God and doing all the right things definitely will lead you to enjoyment. And this is what Jesus Himself called the abundant life that He wants to give to us here and now. Because we are His children. And how do we know that we are His children? Because verse 4 tells us at the end, and His name will be on their foreheads. Today, you've got God's name on your forehead if you're born again. Just that we can't see it. But the name on our forehead doesn't mean that when we walk past the pearly gate, you know, And on the other side of the pearly gate, there's a tattoo artist, you know, with a needle, and he's, you know, it's not a heavenly tattoo parlor, but it shows God's ownership in our lives, or His ownership, right? And while we still cannot see God's name on our forehead today, it is there, and Jesus gave us another exciting reminder that others today, even though they can't see the name on your forehead, there's another way they can tell whether we are disciples of Jesus or not. Because in John 13:35, John says, by this all men will know that you are My disciples, if you love one another. If you agape one another, if you're able to love your neighbor in the same unselfish way that God loved us. And we know that this love humanly is impossible. It can only be possible if you have been energized, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's when God the Holy Spirit can produce this fruit of the Spirit, which is love. We cannot do it on our own, no matter how hard you try. Being identified as God's children Today, we see many people just love to wear a necklace with a cross dangling from it. It's not that. Neither is it a cap, you know, with the descending dove, Calvary Chapel, Singapore, or a t-shirt that says you're from Calvary Chapel. It's not that. And we see many symbols or words being printed on t-shirts. It doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean that you are a true follower of Jesus Christ. How does one know that you are a true follower of Jesus Christ? In the epistle of 1 John 2, 5 and 6, the Apostle John said, if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. If you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you must walk as Jesus did. How's your walk? How's your lifestyle? Is it reflecting the character of Jesus? Again, take a look at the early apostles in Acts 4:13. This is what verse 13 says. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that this man had been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus? You see, unless you and I, we pattern our lives after Jesus, unless I maintain a close and intimate relationship with Jesus, I will never be able to reflect the person of Jesus Christ in my life. How am I doing? How are you doing? Is time with Jesus something a priority? Is it something pleasant? Is it something you look forward to? Or is it just a chore? A burden? Something you want to quickly get over with so that you can get on with other things more pressing? How about worship? How's worship of God to you? Even the corporate worship on Sundays, is it a priority for you? Are you enjoying worship? You see, unless you have been with Jesus and your life is changed, no one will be able to see Jesus in us. Today, as we come to the close of this amazing book, we've got one more study after next Sunday. But as we come to the close of this book, I don't know whether heaven will excite you. I don't know whether it will motivate you to walk and to prepare yourself, because we are going to go to heaven. That's a given. That's a certainty. But will you be prepared? Let's move on to verse 5, Revelation 22. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. God will light up the whole universe, and there's no need for us to change the bulbs anymore or depend on the sun. All right? And we are going to reign with him forever. That is our future, and that's our hope. And that's an amazing, amazing thing for all of us to look forward to. I hope you think through all this, and I hope it excites you. But I just want to close by just pausing for a moment to just take a look at this important part of what we have studied today, and that is the river of life. the river of life. Let's take an in-depth look at it and to find out what else does the Bible tells us about this river of life. Jesus, in John chapter 7, verse 37, let me read it to you. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." This is an invitation from Jesus to anyone who's thirsty. And what is this feast that he was at? Let me give you a bit of a background. This is the Feast of the Tabernacle, all right? Or sometimes we call it Sukkot. And Sukkot in Hebrew means booths, because during this feast, which lasts 7 days, and each family will build a small hut outside their home. And this is to remind them of the 40 years of wandering in the Sinai desert and how God provided and protected them. This is the Feast of the Tabernacle, one of the three great feasts that all males must go to Jerusalem at this time of the year. But what is not really known much about this, because while they have this, this is where they will eat. This is inside here. Can you see? All right, there's a table here. That's where they will have their meals. But what really is not much known is on the last day. That's in verse 37. This important part of the feast is when the priest himself, and together with the worshippers and the musicians, the priest would lead them on a procession from the temple down to the pool of Siloam. All right, this is the temple, and they will come down all the way to the pool of Siloam, which is so much lower. All right, it's a pool that's a cut out from a rock, and it holds the water like a reservoir. Right? And the priest would be coming down, and with a flask, he would draw water, and then he will then return back to the temple and pour it at the site of the altar. There's a basin there, he will pour it there. All right? So, this pool of Siloam, today, if for some of you who have visited it, it will look like this. All right? This is how it looks today. And if you notice, this is a stagnant pool of water. And I was there, and I look in, and I don't even want to go in for a swim, because it's filled with a lot of things growing on the bottom, and there are a lot of things floating around. And how many of you would love to drink from this water? Nobody. Neither would I, because it's stagnant water. And every year, the priest would draw from here, bring it up, and this is to remind them, or in fact, it is a prayer, their prayer to God, to favor them with rain for the following year. And it was during this time, at this festival, Jesus gave this invitation to everyone who thirsts. Jesus is saying, you don't have to go down to the pool and it's stagnant water. I will give you living water. It will be fresh, and it is flowing water that comes from the spring. And Jesus is saying to those who are thirsting, and you and I know that Jesus was talking about spiritual thirst. There are two other thirsts that we are familiar with. That is the physical thirst. It means that you're so thirsty, your tongue is hanging out like a dog. And there is also the emotional thirst. The thirst, the need for love, the need for security, the need for attention. But Jesus was speaking about spiritual thirst, because every one of us we have this deep spiritual thirst to know God and to have a personal relationship with God. But nothing else would satisfy. Nothing else. You can have a well-paying job, you can have a nice car, you can have a nice house. Those things will never satisfy you. You remember in John chapter 4, Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman, and Jesus was offering her also the water of salvation, and that this water is the only water that would quench her spiritual thirst forever. She will not need to come back to this well day after day. And here, Jesus is also extending the same promise to you this morning. You can have it. All right? And if you still do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, the first promise to you is that He can give you eternal life. Eternal life. If you drink from Him. But you must come. You must come to Him. And this salvation experience, being saved from hell, that's all that we loved to hear, that we are no longer going to hell. But it doesn't stop here. The salvation experience doesn't stop here. It is only the beginning. And yet, the tragic part is that for many Christians, our personal encounter with Jesus stops here. Stops dead, right here. Immediately after conversion. And the question that we ask, or sometimes you ask yourself, why is it that you stop here? You may be asking yourself, what more do I want? I've got a good job, I've got a good family, I've got a nice car, and I'm going to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. That's enough for me. But to Jesus, Jesus is saying, that's not enough. That's not enough. He has got another promise to give you. And He's telling us what can happen after the conversion experience. After you have accepted Him. In the same chapter, chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, we continue. Verse 38, He says, He who believes in Me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You and I today, when we believe in Jesus, Jesus, He entered our heart, but He didn't come in alone. He came in with God the Holy Spirit. That's why verse 39 tells us we will receive the Holy Spirit. But the good news is, having received the Holy Spirit, and if you continue to walk in the Spirit, if you continue to be filled in the Holy Spirit, if you continue to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can use any term you want. But in short, if you have surrendered yourself to the control of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying here that out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water out from our inner being, out from inside us. The Holy Spirit will be gushing out to people around us, touching them, impacting them, changing them, bringing joy and peace into their lives. So that you and I today, we can become channels that God can use and He wants to use. So the second promise that we have here is that if you are filled with the Spirit, we will become His channel, His tool to use. What do you say? He wants to use us. He wants to use you. But today the question is, do you have the Spirit? The answer is yes, if you are born again. But the more important question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Has He got control of your life? I think only you can answer that question. And if it is not, if God is not in control of your life, then you have to ask yourself, what is blocking? What is blocking this channel? Is it, are you burnt out? Or how, you may want to ask, how can I be healed? How can I be recharged? How can I be empowered? Or how can I be used? Surrender yourself to His control. As you read His word, as He speaks to you, you need to obey. But many times we say, no, no. I know what I'm doing. Things will be all right. But things usually, they are not all right. So today, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you need to have this overflowing of God the Spirit in your life, so that when people look at you, they can experience God too. The only question is, will you say yes? I'm going to hand the time back to RJ. And you can just sit there and you can say God to God, yes. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Today we all are. And in the same way, we are an image of this earth, this heavenly temple, where out from that temple will flow a river, the special river. And today, from our lives too, this river can be gushing out.